This morning's sermon text is 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. It can be found on page 301 of your pew Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. Elijah flees Jezebel. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the God do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judea, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Then he came to the cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after that fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be your prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, if you can continue to open your Bibles to 1 Kings as we continue our study on the life of Elijah. And this is one of my favorite passages of all time. Elijah is we're told in James 5, is a man like us with a nature like ours. And you see the humanity of this prophet. And then as you see how God deals with him, we learn a lot about who God is. We learn a lot about how we are to be for one another. If you remember last week, Elijah had just had this incredible spiritual victory. He's up on Mount Carmel with thousands of Israelites, prophets of Baal and Asherah, numbering in the hundreds. He prays to God, and God brings down fire to burn up the altar, and the prophets of Baal are eliminated, and it looks like the northern kingdom is on its way to revival. Elijah then supernaturally given strength to run to Jezreel, where Jezebel is. The rain begins to fall, and it hasn't fallen in 3.5 years. It all looks like God is about to bring complete revival to the northern kingdom. And then Elijah hears from Jezebel, verse 2. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And we see in verse 3 that Elijah was afraid. He arose, he ran for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, left his servant there. In verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Tremendous victory. And then Elijah's threatened by Jezebel. I assume he probably thought that Jezebel and Ahab, the king and queen of Israel at the time, were either going to repent or they would be eliminated. But she threatens his life. He runs. He's in the northern kingdom of Israel. He runs all the way to Beersheba, which is the southernmost city in Judah, the southern kingdom. He left his servant there, which basically sounds like he laid off his staff. He's given up. Now, thankfully, Elijah understands that he himself didn't have the power to take his own life because life is sacred, but he asked God to take his life. He says, "I'm no better than my fathers," meaning I'm no better than anyone else who has tried to bring the northern kingdom back to God. I failed. Completely discouraged. And I think there's a lot we can learn from this. A lot we can learn about how God takes care of Elijah. But I think we also learn about how we should take care of ourselves and how we should take care of other people. So I want to give us a couple of lessons, three lessons in particular, that we need to learn from this text. The first lesson is this: godly people can experience discouragement and depression. Elijah is obviously discouraged and seems to me somewhat depressed. He wants God to take his life. He's laid off his staff. He believes that he's failed in his ministry. The nation has not really returned to God. Jezebel is quite active. And so Elijah goes from a spiritual high of what happened on Mount Carmel to where he's a day's journey in the desert south of the southern kingdom, Judah, asking for God to take his life. And I think this is very important for us to hear. It is not necessarily uncommon for followers of Jesus, followers of God, to face significant discouragement. I know sometimes there's kind of this teaching that we have Jesus, we should be happy all the time. You do this in the atrium. You know, how you doing? Fine. Depression, discouragement is part of what it means to follow God. In fact, as you follow God, this may become part of your experience. And to deny that or to somehow think that it's necessarily something unusual is not a good move for us to make. And if we don't understand that godly people sometimes experience these difficult realities, we will not care for ourselves well, and we certainly won't care for others very well either. That's the first lesson. There's a second lesson, and that is it's interesting to see how God provides holistic care for Elijah when he's out there in the desert. Notice what verse 5 says. Elijah wants God to take his life. He's no better than his fathers. He says, verse 5, he lay down, he slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." What is interesting about this text, it does say an angel. It also says the angel of the Lord, which could be a reference to an actual theophany of God. So how does God take care of Elijah in his depression? He cooks. God cooks. Cooked him a meal. Either the angel or maybe even God himself cooked him a meal. God understands that in our discouragement and depression, there's a combination of factors in our life. We're a body, soul, and spirit, not just a spiritual being. We have a body. We have ways we react to stress in different ways. And sometimes what we need in our discouragement is a good meal, a good book, and a couple good nights' worth of sleep. And I do think this is really important for us to hear. Too often I run into believers who are experiencing, you know, a prolonged period of discouragement, and they almost always start with, something must be wrong with my spiritual life. I've got sin, I'm not praying enough, I need to read the Bible more, I need to do this, that, and the other thing. And sometimes we do that when other people are struggling. You know, what are you reading the Bible? Do you have any unconfessed sin? Certainly that could be the case. But the reality is, because we are a combination of a body and a soul, and a spirit, there's all kinds of needs in that discouragement. And what happens here is God, in his grace and mercy, cooks a meal, actually cooks two meals. He actually touches Elijah twice, physical touch and presence. And Elijah gets some sleep for the road ahead. And I would say that this, in a very, very simple way, but in a very powerful way, models the kind of care that God has for us in our discouragements, but also models the kind of care we ought to provide for one another. Sometimes the best thing you could do for someone in this church who's struggling with discouragement and depression is simply be there for them. Listen to them. Cook them a great meal. Take them to a meal that they would like. Encourage them to get some rest. Give them a good book. Help them rest a little bit, because that's really what they need. Yes, there are spiritual issues certainly need to be explored, but let's not forget the mental, emotional, and physical needs that might be part of the care that people need. We have a meal ministry, and that's why meal ministry is a good idea. You'd be surprised at how those meals actually help someone who's discouraged when someone shows up with a meal. Just recently, I heard someone, they'd been sick for a while, they'd been laid up, almost bedridden for a week, and the word got out that this person needed mashed potatoes. And so somebody cooked up some mashed potatoes and delivered it to the house. And they were healed. Well, almost. A little bit. Don't neglect the holistic care that God provides for Elijah, and that you might need to provide for someone else, or that you might need actually to be more proactive for your own self-care, and recognizing that sleep, food, physical companionship are also what believers need in a discouraging and depressing situation. That's lesson number two. Lesson number three, and there's a lot in here, and it's hard to put it all in one sentence here, but the lessons that Elijah will have to learn next are fascinating. Part of the lessons are God cannot be put in a box. Part of the lessons are God works in different ways at different times with different people in different circumstances. So we can't expect God to act one way now and the same way tomorrow. The third thing is that even when God appears not to be doing anything, he is working. Another idea that God will try to help Elijah understand is it's easy for us sometimes in our discouragement. Part of the reason we're discouraged is we had an expectation of what God would do, and God didn't fulfill our expectation, but then we begin to think that God doesn't have a real plan. And then, of course, with Elijah, he begins to think that he is the only one in Israel who's doing anything about anything. We can isolate ourselves and become significantly self-focused. That is also part of our discouragement and depression problems at times. So notice what happens. It's a fascinating text. You need to reflect on this all week because there's just layers and layers. In verse 8, we say that Elijah arose. He got two good nights' sleep. He got two meals. He had the touch of the angel of the Lord. He arises and he drank and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Elijah's going to go further south and further east to Mount Horeb, which is the mountain of God. It's Mount Sinai. This is the same mountain where God revealed himself to Moses many years ago. This is the mountain where God revealed himself, showed himself, spoke to Moses, and Elijah wants to go back there and has been directed back there. Verse 9. He came to a cave and lodged in it. And it's interesting, there's a specificity. He came to the cave. It's possible, I mean, I don't think it's airtight, but it's possible he's going back to the very same place that Moses was when God revealed himself to him. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now notice what Elijah says. This is instructive for what he needs to learn. He says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Now I would say this is sort of a pity party here, right? I mean, notice what he's saying. The rest of the northern kingdom, God, they've all left you. They've all killed your prophets. They've forsaken you. And I'm the only one left. And they're coming after me. So your program, God, is going to be doomed because I'm the only guy left helping you. And then when I go, then it's over for you. It's a little self-absorbed, don't you think? Have you ever kind of prayed a prayer like that to God? "Oh, Lord, I'm the only one having a problem," whatever. We do it. Now, what's interesting is what God does. Verse 11, God says, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind." He says, and then after that, an earthquake. "But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire." In other words, God manifests, God shows these natural phenomena, right? A great wind, an earthquake, a fire. These were ways and natural phenomena that God had revealed himself in before. But God wasn't directly involved with any of them. I think what God is trying to show Elijah is that you have an expectation of how I should work, and maybe you think I did this in the past, therefore I need to do this in the present. But God is trying to show, I am a God who cannot be put in a box. I am not a tame God. I will do what I do, and I do different things at different times. And then, after the fire, in verse 12, the sound of a low whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak. Again, probably a picture of he recognizes that God is in this low whisper. He covers his face, for he knows he being in the presence of God, he could die because God was holy and he was not. He stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then we have same song, second verse. Same kind of thing. "I've been very jealous for the Lord. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets in the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Once again, Elijah, self-focused as he is, his expectations of what God should have done were dashed. God is trying to show Elijah that yes, I've worked in these various ways before, earthquakes, wind, fires, but I'm also in this still small voice. And I think God is also trying to show Elijah that what Elijah also needs, yes, he needs a nap, yes, he needs a meal, Yes, he needs the physical touch, but he also needs the word of God. He needs to hear from God himself. He needs to hear the reality of God's word spoken to him. That is also part of how a person must deal with discouragement and depression. In verse 15, God gives Elijah direction. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now that's odd. Syria is not part of Israel. But Elijah is being tasked with anointing them, showing that God is sovereign over the world. Even countries that are not God's people, God is still sovereign and he's working his plan. He's then told to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And then to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abdeholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. In other words, God is telling Elijah, yes, your expectations of what you thought was going to happen on Mount Carmel did not happen the way you thought, but I am God. And through my word, you're going to do the piece that I want you to do. And it's through Hazael, the king of Syria, Jehu, and Elisha that some of the rest of the work of this revival in the northern kingdom will happen. Now, it won't happen exactly the way Elijah wanted. It wouldn't happen the way Elijah thought it should. But God is indicating through his word, Elijah, I have work for you to do. It's different than your expectations. Follow me. Trust me. My plan is still working in spite of the fact that you thought it was supposed to be this way. I'm still working and I still have you to do some small pieces of what needs to be done so that my kingdom and that my name might be honored and glorified, so that my will be performed on the earth. And I do think this is one of our big problems in discouragement and depression. Because we distance ourselves from God's word, we are not as clear about what God is trying to do, and we stop believing that this God who in his word describes to us his purposes and plans, and we get disconnected from that, thinking that our plan is what God should do. We then get discouraged because we don't see the ways in which God is fulfilling his plans in his way, not ours, his. And so we lose confidence in that God because we're disconnected from his word. And it's interesting, Charles Spurgeon was probably one of the greatest English preachers in the world. You can still read many of his sermons. He would get so discouraged after Sunday morning as he preached, sometimes multiple times, there at one of the largest churches in London. And his wife would have to read God's word to him all afternoon to keep him from coming into this complete depression. Again, we need sleep, we need a good meal, we need physical companionship, but we also need God's word. We need to hear from him. Now, some of you might say that because Spurgeon smoked cigars, that's how he dealt with depression. I'm not recommending that. But he had to have the word of God read to him to lift him out of his discouragement so he could understand who God was and who and what God was trying to accomplish. Because we cannot see God's plan clearly apart from his word. If we disconnect ourselves from that word, we will be forever discouraged. Because our plans for God and his kingdom are not being fulfilled as we think they ought to do, but we fail to see that God is working and continues to work even when it doesn't match up to what we think ought to happen. I can't tell you how many times in counseling people who've told me that, 10 years before, I really thought God wanted this to happen. I thought I should work in this field. I had this job that, potential job, and I thought this was the perfect job for me. And then God didn't make it happen, and I was so discouraged. And now, 10 years later, I realize that what God opened up later was exactly what I needed to do. How many times have we been so frustrated with God concerning our circumstances, only to be able to look back and to say, those difficult circumstances were exactly what I needed because I learned more about God through them. One other thing that's very interesting, at the end of this text, as he gives this assignments for Elijah to do, you know, to anoint Hazael, to anoint Jehu, to anoint Elisha. And in verse 18, God reminds Elijah of something really important. He says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Remember what Elijah was saying? I'm the only one. I'm the only one who really cares. I'm the only one who's concerned about you, Lord. And God has to tell him, there are 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee to Baal, have not kissed him. And I think one of the things we have to be reminded of, and one of the reasons why living in a community of believers is so important to remind you, you are not the only one trying to follow God. You are not the only one that is in danger here as you try to follow God. There's a group of us that are trying to follow God together, and to forget that can bring discouragement and depression. I'm curious how many of you, just by a show of hands, how many of you have read The Hobbit in the last 10 years? Okay, I'm not going to have you raise your hand if you haven't read it. There really should be two groups of people at Stonehill, those who have read The Hobbit and those who are going to read The Hobbit soon. And just thinking about Elijah here, he thinks he's the only one. He's self-preoccupied. He's not eating and sleeping like he should. He's not being reminded of God's word. He has expectations of God that don't seem to be fulfilled. He's charging God with sort of not really implementing the plan that God should implement. And it does remind me of, almost the last sentence of The Hobbit. For those of you who haven't read it, I'm not going to give away the whole story, but it's about a hobbit. That's a big part of the story. Bilbo is the name of the hero, so to speak. And this little hobbit who didn't want to go on any adventures is thrust into this adventure, and they have to get rid of the dragon Smaug, and they have to recapture the gold and jewels of the dwarves. And so there's dwarves. It's not Snow White, okay? It's not seven dwarves, but there's dwarves, there's elves, there's goblins, there's a hobbit. Anyway, this little hobbit who didn't like adventure has thrust in, and he's been very brave and courageous throughout. And they finally get back to Bilbo's home in this little hole in the side of a hill. He's back where he longs to be. Gandalf, the wizard who plays a big role in the book, says this to Bilbo about his adventures. Gandalf speaking to Bilbo, he says, you don't really suppose, do you, that all your adventures and escapes were managed by mere luck just for your sole benefit? And then he says something very profound that you need to put this up and say it to yourself. You are a very fine person, Mr. Baggins, and I am very fond of you, but you are only quite a little fellow in a wide world after all. And here's how Bilbo responds to it. He says, thank goodness, said Bilbo laughing, and handed Gandalf the tobacco jar. I think too many of us, frankly, have a little bit of a self-preoccupation and maybe a grandiose idea of our place in the world. You are one person in a big world. And you're not organizing that world. God is doing his world. God is managing his plan and his purpose. And you have a little piece of it. A little piece. And yes, we need to be faithful to that peace, but we don't understand the full scope of God's plan. And so what behooves us is, yes, get some sleep, eat meals, you know, take care of yourself, hear God's word, and then do your little piece for the glory of God. And let God bring all of his vision and plan for the world through you in your little piece together. Would be good for us to all remember. We are very small in the scheme of things. But as God directs us, we fulfill the little piece of the plan that God has given us to the glory of God in the power of the Spirit. And then let God do the rest and bring his kingdom onto this world. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, pray that as we come to the table and we're reminded of what you did for us, we're reminded of the gracious words of the gospel, that through your death, our sins are forgiven. Through your death and resurrection, the new world will ultimately come to pass, and we will drink again with Jesus in that new kingdom. Reminded that the suffering of Jesus is what accomplished this for us, and it is through our suffering as we obey God's word and do the little part of your kingdom work that you have for us, that together you will bring in your good plan, your kingdom, in your time, in your way. So we pray that we would see that and rejoice in that as we celebrate at your table today. In Jesus' name, amen.